following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
Well, God bless you today. Grab your Bibles. We're in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. And today we're going to, by the grace of God, cover verses 1 through 6. Again, 1 Peter, chapter 4, the first 6 verses. I'm going to begin by reading verse 1. It says, "Therefore," Peter does, "since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Verse 5 is very important. "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." And of course, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I just commit this time to you. I thank you for your word. We do. We thank you for the fellowship of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, God, that you would move and minister to your people, that you'd encourage the listener, Lord Jesus, that you would glorify yourself, that in my weakness, your strength would be perfected. Again, give us ears to hear and give us humble hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So as we continue in our series in 1 Peter, I think it's important for context's sake that we look at verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4 before we unpack the first 6 verses, because I believe for verse 7 gives us overarching context here. And what Peter says in verse 7 is, and I'll read it, says, "The end of all things is near." And again, I'm thinking context, I'm thinking backdrop to these words, to this passage. "The end of all things is near," he says. "Therefore, be alert in a sober mind, so that you may pray." So it's clear that from Peter's perspective, and of course he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's living in the last days. And we, by extension, are living in the end of times, the last days. And this would be very good news to those who are suffering. So if you're enduring persecution, and you're going through trials and tribulations, this is great news that the end of all things is near, that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. There'll be the culmination of time. You've heard me say it before, the Lord's going to have the last word, and his last word for his children is good, that God is a good father. And we look forward, we anticipate his coming, especially in light of the fallenness of the world that we live in and the challenges that we see every day, that we encounter every day in our sin-sick world. So we are longing for the return of Jesus, and this for the suffering soul is good news. But also embedded in there, I believe, is this call to urgency. There's a sense of urgency knowing that we are living in the last days and that time is short. So, of course, I'm thinking about those around us, our neighbors, our loved ones, family members, co-workers who do not know the Lord Jesus. And there's clearly a sense, again, of urgency as it relates to our mission, our desire, God's desire. You know, the scriptures say he came to seek and save the lost. And so his desire for the lost and hurting around us. So with that sort of as the backdrop, okay, that we're, that Peter's referring to end time believers, folk who are Christians living in the last days, let's go ahead and unpack the first six verses of chapter 4. And we're going to unpack these primarily by asking a probing question. So we're going to look at the verses, and then we're going to ask questions that I think help to unpack the intent in the teaching in the particular verse and also lend to application for us. So if you're looking at the first six verses, again, we just read them, you'll notice that the passage here seems to cover like three interrelated subjects or topics. At first, you see the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, talking about commitment. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. So that would be the first subject or the first topic is commitment. And then he talks about time and our use of time. And finally, he concludes in like verse 6 by referring to accountability, which is also known as judgment. So these are the three interrelated topics or subjects that the Lord has for us today: commitment, time, and accountability. So let's look here closely. It says in, again, verse 1, it says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. So here Peter is calling believers to remember the suffering of Jesus, to remember the crown of thorns, to remember the nails through his wrist and his feet, to remember the cat of nine tails, to remember the jeering and the hostility of the crowd, the abandonment by friends, by confidants, to remember all of this, and to understand that all of that suffering, Peter says, was for us, that Jesus suffered for us. So you can underline those two words: Christ suffered for us in the flesh. So it's not just the nails that held Jesus to the cross, but rather it was his love for us, for you and for me, that kept him up on that cross, that gave him an inner joy in fulfilling the Father's purpose and making it possible for you and I to know God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. That is something very important that Peter's communicating. He's saying, you guys remember that Jesus suffered for you in the flesh. And in the same way, he says, arm yourselves also with the same mind. So here's my first question of many as we unpack. And this question is very poignant, and we're just going to get right into it here. The question when I look at this is, are you willing to serve Jesus with the same level of radical commitment that he demonstrated for you through his suffering for you? Are you willing to meet Jesus's level of commitment in your service for him? And Peter's very clear that he suffered for us. You know, he gave everything he could for us. And so now we are being called to give everything that we have for him. Really, this is a sacred exchange that takes place, that we give all that we are to Jesus and he gives us all that he is. So there's a wonderful sacred exchange that takes place, but there's a commitment that Jesus is calling us to. And we see this throughout the teachings of Christ. Let me read Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Again, Matthew 16, 24. Jesus says this, these are his words: if anyone would come after me, anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So if anyone, that means you, that means me, if anyone would come after Jesus, pursue Jesus, Jesus has this standard of commitment he's calling us to. He says, let him or her deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So are you willing to go to the cross for Jesus? I mean, Jesus went to the cross for you. Are you willing to go to the cross for Jesus? And some may think that's hyperbole that I'm using, but the reality is the author of this very book, 1 Peter, Peter the apostle did just that. He actually went to the cross for Jesus. You know, history tells us that the apostle Peter was crucified in the same manner as his Lord and Savior, his Master Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus. But in Peter's case, of course, he asked that they turn the cross upside down because he did not see himself as even being worthy of the cross of Christ in his martyrdom. So that's amazing. Again, I'll ask that question. Are you willing to go to the cross for Jesus? It goes on to say in Matthew 16:25, Jesus again, he tells us that whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So whoever would save, would hold on to his life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus is saying, that person will find it. So here's another question for you. I told you earlier we're going to unpack this using questions. So here's another one for you. Are you willing to lose your life for Jesus? Are you willing? Are you so committed that if the time came, you are willing to lay down your life for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I know that we have, of course, a history of martyrs who've done that, but the losing of our life may not, for some of us, mean martyrdom. It may mean that we have to pursue the kingdom of God and be willing to sacrifice things in our lives, sacrifice our own ambitions, our own goals, our own desires, the pursuit of the American dream in exchange for the will of God, our pursuit of the kingdom of God. And I was thinking of a historical analogy or a story that I could tell to sum this up. And I thought of the 54th Massachusetts Infantry during the Civil War. This was an all African American infantry, and they are legendary for their sacrifice. And soon after the Emancipation Proclamation was issued by President Lincoln, the Confederacy issued a counterproclamation. And basically that counterproclamation said that if you were an African American and you were captured in war and wearing the Union uniform, that you would be summarily executed, that you would be killed if you were found in the Union uniform. And there's a scene in this incredible movie, Glory, where the colonel announces this to the troops. These again are all African American, many of them former slaves, a few of them had been freeborn, but they're serving in this all black regiment in the Civil War. And the word just gets to them through their colonel that the South has issued, the Confederacy has issued this proclamation. And he basically says to them, gentlemen, we're going to take one night, but in the morning, we will let you guys discharge honorably. So anyone who would like to go back home, we'll do that for you because we understand the circumstances here. And we understand that the risk has even been increased with this proclamation by the Confederacy. So that night, the colonel is tossing and turning, and he is just grappling in his mind and his heart. Early the next morning, he is awakened by one of his assistants. And as he goes out into the courtyard to survey the troops, he is brought to tears as he looks out and he notices that every single soldier is standing at attention. Every single soldier is there, and the American flag is flying. These men have made a decision that they were willing, if necessary, to give up their lives, to die, if necessary, for the cause. That's the type of commitment. That's the type of full-blown radical surrender that the scriptures here are calling us to. If it were to cost your life, would you be willing to pay that price? Would you be willing to be standing the next day when the roll was called? It also goes on to say, arm yourselves with the same mind. Of course, that same mind of our suffering Savior. And sadly, many of us, I believe, are defeated in our battle against sin because honestly, we just refuse to sacrifice anything in the battle. We've been infected by, I hate to say it, but I don't. We've been infected by kind of the American culture or this obsession with the American dream. And so we only want victory when and if it comes easy to us. And the idea of sacrifice for some of us is not something that we necessarily embrace, yet Jesus calls us to have this kind of attitude, the kind of attitude that would sacrifice anything in the battle against sin in order to walk in victory. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 4, Hebrews 12, verse 4, it says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. So have you resisted to the point of shedding blood in our struggle against sin? Are we so committed? Are we so sold out that we are willing to go all the way for Jesus? He goes on to say again in the same verse as we mine it, it says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now there may be some confusion there. And we're going to clarify exactly what this means. But here's a question for you as it relates to that. He who also suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And the question is this, do you have skin in the game? Do you have skin in the game? In other words, what have you sacrificed? What have you given up in order to accommodate God's will or the kingdom of God or the purpose of God here on this earth? Do you and I have skin in the game? When a person has skin in the game for the sake of Jesus, it almost always profoundly changes their outlook regarding sin. And I'll say it again. So when you have skin in the game, when you have sacrificed, it almost always changes radically your outlook and your approach to sin, regarding sin. And look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Again, James 1, 2 and 3. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You see that idea there? There's skin in the game. The testing of your faith, that's the skin in the game. The trials, when you fall into various trials and you endure and you remain faithful to the Lord. It says in overcoming and working through those and remaining faithful in the midst of all of that, it says the testing of your faith produces patience. Skin in the game again. It does something. It speaks to this issue of how we are, our level of commitment in regards to sin. And that level of commitment, it speaks of a degree of surrender that really separates the casual Christian from the fully devoted disciple of Jesus. You know, I'm a Philadelphia Eagle fan. And back home, we would often say in jest to each other, you know, if you cut me, I bleed green. And the Eagles' colors are green. So that was a way of sort of demonstrating our loyalty to our local football team. So if you cut me, I'm going to bleed green. Well, really, as disciples of Jesus, if they cut you, the question is, would you bleed Jesus? Are you that sold out that if they cut you, you would bleed Jesus? Let me, before we move on, address this idea, has ceased in the flesh, it says. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So some feel like right there, they may be confused. Does that mean that the person who suffered, that they no longer sin? And that's actually not what that scripture, that's not what that means. I want to read a commentator for you, because I feel like this commentator does a really good job of addressing that. And here's what it says, and I quote, the phrase has ceased from sin depicts the spiritual state of the victorious sufferer. I love that, the victorious sufferer. It carries a note of triumph. He has effectively broken with a life dominated by sin. It need not mean that he or she no longer commits any act of sin, but that his old life, dominated by the power of sin, has been terminated. Amen. So it doesn't mean that we don't sin, that we don't stumble, but it does mean often that through this level of commitment and sacrifice, it indicates that we are all in and that we have severed our ties to our to the pursuit of sin. We are no longer dominated by sin. That has been terminated in us, and that's wonderful good news. All right, let's continue to read. It says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. So here's a question, I believe, for us today. And here it is. How do we spend our time? And you know, how we spend our time tells us a lot about where our allegiance or our level of commitment lies. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your leisure time? Your time maybe outside of your job? And a piggyback question to that would be, what do you value? So what does the spending of your time or the patterns of your life communicate about what it is that you actually value? Listen to Matthew 6, verse 21. And again, this is very poignant, often misquoted. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So in other words, the things we treasure, the things we invest in, the things we dedicate our lives to, our time to, often when you look at those things, you'll find your heart. You'll find that that is where your commitment lies. That is where your allegiance lies. That is where our hearts are. And you can see Peter going back again. Listen to that in context. It says, with regard to believers who are committed, says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So how do we spend our time? Do we pursue the lusts of men? Do we pursue the will of the Gentiles, he says in verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. So do we pursue the will of the Gentiles, or do we pursue the will of God? And that is the question of the hour here in 1 Peter. What does our time, how we use our life, what does it say about our allegiance, about our commitments? And sadly, and I mean this sadly, many believers deep in their heart of hearts, I've heard this before many times, they want to experience more of the world before they make a full commitment to godliness. So folk may say, well, I still got time, you know, so I'm going to kind of go out and do my thing now, and later on in life, I'll settle down and I'll be more fully devoted. I'll be more fully committed to the Lord. And this is a tragic, absolutely tragic mistake. And it takes a path that leads honestly away from eternal life and away from a life that is worth living. You know, and this is something by the grace of God that all of us need to be aware of. That now is, again, the context here, the backdrop is we're living in the last days, in the end of days, and now is the day of salvation. Today is the day to plug in, to go all out for the Lord Jesus. So he mentions the will of the Gentiles, and then he goes on to define the will of the Gentiles. So I want to take just a moment and quickly walk through the definition that Peter gives. He says, in reference to the will of the Gentiles, he mentions the pursuit of lewdness. Now, this word here, lewdness, it begins a list of sins that obviously Peter understood should only mark the past life of Christians and should not, repeat, should not mark our present life. So this should be descriptive of how we used to live, not how we are currently living. And the word lewdness there means to live without any sense of moral restraint. That's really what it means. No moral restraint. So you're just kind of living by your impulses, by your desires. He goes on to say lust, and that word can be translated from a Greek word that means to desire what is forbidden. So a desire for what is forbidden. And drunkenness is another aspect of the will of the Gentiles, so to speak. And that's self-explanatory, drunkenness. He then says revelries and drinking parties. And I take those two terms together. They're used generally of feasts and drinking parties that take place all the way up until late night. If you look at the Greek word, that's really the context there. That's what it's trying to communicate there. And it leads to revelry. It leads to groups of individuals, kind of, you know, groups of men and women that are partying well into the night and who begin to let down their guards and act inappropriately. That's what's going on there. And lastly, he says abominable idolatries, and that would frankly mean unlawful worship of false gods. So these things, lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, these are the will of the Gentiles that we should avoid. And when we look at this list, we see just how little fallen man has progressed in the last 2,000 years. These problems have not been solved today, these same problems that existed in the time of Peter 2,000 years ago still plague our society today. Verse 4, it says, and I'm going to pick up the pace here for time's sake. It says, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. And of course, the they there is referring to the unbelieving world. They think that it's strange that you and I do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. And that word dissipation actually speaks to waste. It means wastefulness. So when the world looks at our godly living, they think it's strange that we do not follow them in their flood of wastefulness. They live their lives after the flesh. And what Peter's saying here is a life lived after the flesh is essentially a waste. And there are some questions, again, that I want to present to us here. A question, can the world identify that you are different than them? Do they recognize that you do not share their values in their pursuit? Can your ungodly friends and neighbors recognize that you are distinct, that you, there's something different about you? Because according to Peter, they should. They should think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. And here's a pressing question that I think really has impacted me as well. And I'm asking this to myself as well as to anyone who's listening. And that question is, you know, do you want to waste your life? Or do you want to use your life for that which is eternal, that which matters, that which glorifies and honors the Lord? And there's a Christian hip-hop artist who some years ago, his name's Lecrae, he wrote a song, I Don't Want to Waste My Life. And I echo that in my own heart. Lord, I don't want to waste my life. I want to be useful and meaningful in my living, ultimately to glorify God, to do the will of God, to be part and play my part in the purpose of God within our world. Amen. Goes on to say, because of them recognizing that we are not like them, that they may speak evil of you. So when we don't participate in the sin around us, we convict those who practice their sin. And y'all know that they don't like that, so they speak evil of us. Verse 5, and we're almost finished here, says they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They will give an account. There will be a day of reckoning, a day of accountability. Some, again, refer to this, and rightfully so, because it says it here in the verse, as a day of judgment. They stand before a holy God who will judge the living and the dead. And I can't help but question, and I'm asking us again, a question. Do we live like we serve a holy God? You know, I am absolutely thrilled and so grateful for grace and for mercy and love and for our great emphasis on the love of God. At the same time, our God is holy and just. And so we need to see God for who he is, all of who he is. And he is a God who is full of grace and mercy and tenderness and kindness. And at the same time, as you read through Scripture, going all the way back to Genesis through Revelation, it is without question that our God is not to be trifled with, that we serve an all-powerful, just, and mighty God who is holy, who is distinct, set apart. And there are no gods like him. All other false gods will be shattered. Our God reigns. And here Peter is reminding us that non-believers, an unbelieving world, will be held accountable. And again, if you as a believer, if you truly believe that the unbelieving world around you, and again, I'm referring to family members, friends, coworkers, neighbors, relationships you may have had for years, if you truly believe that the unbelieving world will be held accountable, does that break your heart? Does that impact you in any way? Does that spur you on for the gospel's sake, in your witness, in your prayer life, in your level of commitment to the kingdom of God and to the work of God here in our planet? Knowing that, as again, I'll say it one more time, verse 5 says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So even as you are listening to me today in these final moments, I'd encourage you, just maybe press pause or take a second, and I want you to think. I want you to prayerfully think of the individuals in your sphere of influence, people that the Lord has brought you into contact with who do not know him. Think of that unbelieving neighbor, that unbelieving coworker, that non-Christian family member. And I want you to pray and ask the Lord to be merciful and gracious, and ask the Lord how he might use you in the presentation of his gospel, in the extension, in extending his grace to those unbelieving folk. And we finally conclude with verse 6. He goes on to say, Peter does, for this reason. What is the reason? The reason is they're going to give an account. There'll be accountability. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. I believe that refers to the spiritually dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but according to God, but live according to God in the spirit. For this reason, the gospel was preached. So in conclusion, in the last days, Christians should be marked by lives of total commitment. In these last days, we as believers should be aware of the fleeting nature of time. And in these last days, we as believers are called to be mindful of the coming day of accountability, when our Lord will judge the living and the dead. And may God have mercy, and may God's will be done. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for your word, and I ask that you'd seal it in our hearts. We trust you, Lord God. We look to you, Lord God, as the author and finisher of our faith. And we pray, God, for the filling of your Holy Spirit, for your power, for your grace, that we might live the life you've called us to live and so glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.